technology. That's why I miss Jan. When Jan's here, I just say, help. About almost 40 years ago, I was on a kibbutz called Gez. It's mentioned in the Bible. It's a very old kibbutz. And about this time of year, you don't get snow in that part of Israel, but you get lots of rain. And in the rain, obviously, there's a lot of mud. And at that time, you only had one concrete road around, and all the paths were just mud. And so for that period, we just swam in mud. You know, our dining hall was all muddy and everything. But anyway, it's just... During that period, we had the festival of Hanukkah, and one evening, I've told you most of you this before, but we were swapping presents during this evening of Hanukkah, and I sort of said, "Is this some kind of Hanukkah tradition?" And the person sort of looked at me as if I had two heads, and he said, "It's Christmas Eve." But Israelis, they love Christmas. Oddly enough, they do love Christmas. I remember hearing a couple of Israel, I think these were South African, but anyway, they were Israeli kibbutzniks, and they were sort of talking to each other. We must have every Christmas. We have to have carols, so we always go to Bethlehem for carols. Nowadays it's not quite so difficult because the Christian population of Bethlehem is almost nil now. But when I was at Christchurch from about 2003 on for about three or four years, and every Christmas Israelis would come and listen to us singing carols. You know, the busloads, hundreds of them. Now it's about 1,000, 1,500, but in our day it was only about 700 or 800, and we were dishing out punch, you know, for about three or four, and hot cider for about 3 or 4 hours, and giving out New Testaments in Hebrew, and they all vanished. Whoosh, they all vanished. But I think I've told you the story about one year I was on a table in the front of the church, and there were all these tracts on this table. And Bibles and tracts and all that sort of Christian literature. And this Canadian guy came in, and he was a real settler type. He had a great big bushy beard, like an abandoned bird's nest. And he had not just an ordinary kippah, he had one of these big knitted kippahs. He was obviously a settler type. Very friendly guy. And we were chatting, and he was putting lots of these tracts in his bag. And he said, "You know, you're..." Eventually he said, "You know, you remind me of somebody. He's somebody I used to room with in the Armenian Quarter in 73. I remember his name. It was Brian Hickson." So I said, "Hey, sure, I've told you this before. But anyway, I said, "Who are you?" And he said, I'm Mark Cohen." Now, the Mark Cohen I knew was a skinny Canadian guy. He'd just joined the Israeli police, and we were sharing digs in the Armenian Quarter. So that's how your parcel comes back to bite you. but he's now a closet Christian. He's, you know, on the surface he's a settler with his great big kippah, but actually he's a closet Christian. He leaves tracts everywhere. But a little before that, I worked with an organisation called Exobus, or Good News Travels, it was sometimes called. And their job was going to the former Soviet Union and busing the Jews to the airports, and El Al would fly them to Israel. And there was one member of the Jewish agency in a little town called Tulchin, just to the south of us. We were based in Kiev. The Tulchin was to the south of us. And this member of the Jewish agency, I can't remember his name, but he had been, when he was a child, he had been in a death camp. And he had a beautiful singing voice, you know, in those days. Well, he still had a beautiful singing voice. And the guards used to ask him to sing to them. And in return for that, the guards would give him extra bread and food. And he would give this food to the family. And then sometimes the guards would take him to other camps. And he would sing to the guards in the other camps. And they would give him. So because of this, his family, many of his family survived the war. But he was so grateful to Christians coming to help the Jews to get out of Ukraine that whenever we went to visit him, it would be physically impossible to eat all the food that he put on the table. It was absolutely amazing. You know, you imagine a table like this, just chock full of food. He says, "Kushy, kushy, eat." You know? But anyway, but a lot of Jewish people from the former Soviet Union are, for the first time, starting to have positive views of Christians. I mean, another example, when we had a German driver, and I wasn't on this trip, but he was driving a group to the airport in Kiev, and they all got off, and he said, and this German driver said goodbye to the passengers. Now, there was an old man who'd been sitting behind him, and he hadn't said a word for the whole trip, several hours. He hadn't said a word. And he got off, and he started talking German to this driver, and he says, "I want you to know that I was in a death camp. I speak fluent German, but I haven't spoken German since 1945. And the reason is I was in a death camp. All my family were murdered except for me. And I was convinced there was no such thing as a decent German. So I have never, ever spoken German since." And here he is talking German to this German driver. And he turned to the courier and he said, "I didn't think there was such a thing as a decent Christian. But I finally met two." And because... another example. I used to drive to various places in the Ukraine. But there was and one of the places that I went was a place called Rovno. Now, years later, you've got Kiev here, and you've got a little to the west, you've got Zhytomyr, and then a little further to the west, you've got Rovno. The names have changed now. It's all become Ukrainian. It's Rivne and... Anyway, never mind. But it turned out that years later, I was working at Christchurch with a young Ukrainian Messianic Jew called David. And it turned out that I was the one who picked up his mother and took him to the airport. So there was another connection. So because we swapped dates, and sure enough, I was the one who took his mother to the airport. So a lot of Jews in Israel are turning to Jesus, to Yeshua. Because they are starting, and a lot of them are Soviet or ex-Soviet Jews, and it's not just Jews, it's Arabs as well. I mean, another example of a Jew I came across, his name was Ayal, and I first met him on a bus. We had a very brief chat. We were on a bus in Jerusalem, and turned out he was in an Israeli equivalent of the SAS. It was called the Duv Devan. They were all from Arab countries, so they all spoke Arabic, and they could infiltrate into Arab areas. And he'd been in one of two hostage situations. So anyway, we got off the bus. Then he turned up at Christchurch. And long story, anyway, he was connected with a couple of girls who worked at Christchurch. And in a few months' time, he was actually accepted Jesus, and he became a Christian. So, and then Arabs are also coming to the Lord. I think I've told you about Khalil, who's a good Muslim Arab, and his family basically blow themselves up for a living. You know, if somebody blows himself up, their family gets a lot of money because he's blown himself up. So they basically blow themselves up for a living. And that was what the background he came from. But he started working at Christ Church. He married a nice Jewish lady, Amanda, and they've got a lovely daughter called Hanan, who's been in love with me since she was three. So, so it can't be bad. So just a few examples of people I know personally. And one person you might have heard of is the head of Hamas. He was in an Israeli prison, and he was so horrified by the way Hamas treated everybody that he became a Christian. And he's been a Christian ever since. And he actually speaks out for the Jews now. But now, you know, the situation in the Middle East, a lot of Jews, well, not Jews, Christians, are being persecuted all over the Middle East. And the Christian scene in the Middle East is more or less the same as the Christian scene, well, anywhere else. Most Christians are quite nominal Christians, and they're quite lukewarm. They're not too bothered. If it came to the crunch, if somebody shoved a Kalashnikov up their nose and said, "You say there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet," then they say, "Okay, I'll say Father Christmas is the prophet if you like." But, you know, that most Christians, sadly, in the Middle East and in most of the areas, so-called Christians, you know, if you were in that situation, they would say, "Okay, you know, tell me what to say and I'll say it." I mean, it happened to me once in Syria. Somebody shoved a Kalashnikov at me and accused me of being an Israeli Jew. And it's not a very nice situation. I just thought I'd tell you that. Mm-hmm. But if somebody actually does that, you realise just what your faith is worth. So you've got the lukewarm ones, but then you've got the red-hot Christians. There's one I met, one at Christ Church. His name was Daoud. And Daoud was a Muslim, and he converted to a red-hot Christian. Now, when you're talking to him, you would think, this guy is two bricks short of a load, because he's quite simple. But absolutely red hot. And when he was converted, his friends and his family, first of all, they tried to offer him money to bring him back to the fold. He said, "Keep your money. I don't want your money." And then they lost patience, so they picked him up one day and they put him in this room and they pulled out a knife and he says, "Now look, you idiot, if you don't say the words, if you don't reject Jesus and come back to Islam, I will cut your throat." So he said, "Okay, that's fine. If you do, then I'll go and live with Jesus. No problem." So they said, "Yeah, we're a waste of time," and they kicked him out. And that is exactly what happened. And oddly enough, when he was telling me, the way he told it, I can't imitate the way he told it, but it was so funny, I was absolutely in stitches. But this Daoud, I mean, his head is facing towards the kingdom. His head is facing towards the kingdom. And when we go and when we're sort of born into the next life, it's a bit like giving birth, if you like. I mean, I've never given birth. Well, I haven't. But I think everybody in here all the ladies in here have. And it's a pretty horrendous experience. And I think after what I put my mother through, and I'm surprised she ever said a civil word to me afterwards. But when a baby is born, the head has to be at the bottom, doesn't it? Has to be first. Because once the head's out, the rest just goes you know, out it comes. And I think that's about the way it works. So that would be a normal birth, and that's so when we are born into the kingdom. Hopefully, if some of us, sadly, are going to be in this situation where we're going to be told to, you know, are you going to reject Jesus or am I going to blow your head off or cut your head off? And if you're facing God and the kingdom and that's ahead of you, you know, God will give you the courage to go through this. You know, you can. But if you're facing the world, then it's a bit like a breech birth. God might have to do a cesarean to get you out. So it's question is which way is one facing? I mean, here in Wales at the moment, it's pretty academic. Nobody's shoving Kalashnikovs up our nostrils and telling us to deny Jesus, but the time could come. But I'll tell you another story, which had me in tears. About there was a congregation in China, and some communist officials came in, and they said, "Right," and they showed a Bible. "We want all of you to spit on this Bible. If you spit on this Bible, we'll allow you to go. If you don't, you're going to be shot." And when he said that, their pastor came out with a revolver. And everybody had, and the pastor had to shoot any of this congregation, had to shoot anybody in that congregation who didn't spit on that Bible. So most of them just dutifully spat on the Bible and walked out. But a little girl was there, and she said to the pastor, "I don't know what they did to you to make you do this, but I forgive you." And she picked up the Bible, wiped all the spit off it, and kissed it and put it down. And then the pastor shot her. That girl's future is assured. But believe me, that girl's future is assured. Now that is the sort of thing some of us are going to have to do, possibly. I'd like to turn to Hebrews 11. Now, I think we all know that Hebrews 11 is called the faith chapter. And it's about examples of faith right through the ages, from the time of Abraham and Isaac and Joseph, and it goes on about faith. And then verse 32. "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David too, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with a sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy, They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in the caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now, in the Bible is divided into chapters and verses, but actually the thought goes on into chapter 12. Wherefore, for this reason, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy who was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So these are some pretty good examples we've heard of people who have endured to the end, willing to endure to the end. And Father, we know that I'd like to end with a prayer. We know what is going on in the Middle East. People being murdered for their beliefs. We pray, Father, that when he or she is in that situation, that he will go with his head forward towards you and not backwards towards the world. Give him or her the courage, give us all the courage that we will need when we need it. Maybe not before, but when we need it. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.